Please be seated. Jesus taught in many different ways. And sometimes he used a particular kind of story that we call a parable. A parable isn't like an answer to a question, like you can ask Siri or Google and get a nice, neat, direct response. Parables are ambiguous, and they're challenging, and they're meant to be, because in them, Jesus leaves us with unexpected and unresolved outcomes, just like this one. In this case, Jesus uses the parable to respond to this situation with the Pharisees. He answers their accusation with a riddle of sorts that we have to work through. And I think the fact that Jesus does this, that he responds to what is real with ambiguity, that in and of itself is a profound insight for us. That there are no easy answers in this life. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're not pleased with the fact that Jesus, who is not part of their religious order, he's not part of the temple establishment, is out in the countryside teaching people about God and healing people and giving them hope, something that they don't know how to share. Jesus, you can imagine the Pharisees looking at him and say, "Who do you think you are?" Which presumes that he's doing something or he's in a position that he's not supposed to be in, and that he should get back in his place or else. Which is exactly where the big story is headed. Jesus never forsakes his calling or his devotion to proclaim what he knows is true about God, about God's love and God's mercy, and what that really looks like in a lived life. And that resilience of his costs him his life. Now, make no mistake, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're not bad. They're faithful. In this scenario, they are among the most faithful, devoted, prayerful, observant people in this story. They might be us, but they are observant. But Jesus ends up meeting their expectations. He's mingling with tax collectors. Well, what does that mean? It's much worse than you gather from the story. A tax collector was a Jew who had decided to work for the Roman occupiers, to collect their taxes and be paid well for it. They were turncoats. They were traitors, and they were hated by their own. Jesus loves them, and they are coming to Jesus and seeking him out. And then they're the sinners, whoever they are. They're just simply people who don't belong. They're not inside. They're not good enough. They don't matter to the establishment. Today they might be minorities or the other party, whichever one that is, or another nationality. Whatever they are, they're those people. They're the sinners. So in response to all this criticism that Jesus is an illegitimate religious charlatan, by evidence of the company he keeps, He tells a series of parables. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that we skipped a chunk. And I think that the designers of the lectionary made a big mistake. They preferred to keep it short, because we skipped over two very small stories that you're familiar with before the one about the father and the sons. Jesus tells about two things that have been lost and found. The lost coin, where the woman turns her house upside down, finds a coin, is so overjoyed that she throws a party. And the lost sheep, the one of the 99, it's found. Shepherds call their friends over and celebrate with a party. And then Jesus says it's a little bit like that, y'all. When even one person returns, there's a party and a banquet and rejoicing in heaven. And then he tells the story we just heard. What's the name of that story? It's not written in Scripture. It's written in the title of whatever Bible you might have, but that's something that preachers decided was the name of the story many generations ago. The prodigal son. I think we assume today that we know what this parable is all about and how it speaks to us. It has something to do with repentance and God forgiving us and welcoming us and all these things. I think it's the story of the broken family. One member of the family has separated himself. And to the father, it felt like the young man was dead. Not just lost, but dead. Gone. So when he returns, he didn't even let that young man deliver the prepared speech that was going to convince his father to take him back. He just throws his arms around him and presses his heart against his son's chest and holds him. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Because the son who had willingly left and comes home, he wasn't really lost. But then we get to the part where there is a lost son. Can you imagine if your long absent and unwelcomed and irresponsible sibling showed up and you were still at the office and you got home and there are cars around the block and the band is playing, there are caterer trucks out front, tents in the backyard, and you weren't told? Your daddy forgot to invite you. The obedient one. The good one. The father forgot his son. He lost him. So the father hears about his son's refusal, his anger, his refusal to come in and join the festivities. And so he goes to him. And he attempts to reconcile. He assures him that he is his son. He refers to his brother as that son of yours, not my brother. The father calls the angry older child his son again and again, and he insists that he is his heir, but that also he had to celebrate the return of this beloved and long missing child. So what happened next? That's the most important part of this for us to chew on. What happened next? Jesus didn't finish the story for us. Didn't give us the easy answer. Because what happens next is where you and I live right now. What's going to happen next? Did the son put aside his outrage? Did the father weep and ask for his forgiveness for forgetting to send for him? Did the family fall apart after this? Or did it come back together? Is this starting to sound like your life? Do you know what's going to happen next? And what your role is? I have a brother, two. My middle brother, 11 years older, is my favorite. I loved him and I looked up to him. He was my everything growing up. And that was before my father died. After that, he was even more than everything. And then one day, for reasons that don't matter here, that relationship broke. I think about this story. What happened next? What if the father died that night after the party and his sons were unreconciled? Was that the end of the family? And what about my mother? What if this is her last night? Will her sons be reconciled? It's the same ending. The moment of now is where this story ends for every Christian. To realize that it goes beyond your siblings, your kin, your blood family, your married family. Remember the story when Jesus' mother and brothers come to the house to put him in his place. And they call for him and he's having a meal with all of his sinner friends. And he says, "Who? Who is my mother and my brother and my siblings?" They are these. They are you. They are the people who trust and believe in God and who do the will of God. They are my family. My brother and mother and sister. Have I lost any? Have we lost anyone? Who isn't here? Who isn't in your life that's lost? And what happens next for you, for me? We are bound together in Christ. The gift of reconciliation is ours. To share, to live, and to love. Nobody said it was easy. But we are meant to be together with God in Christ forever.